So Romans chapter 9 is where I want to begin today. Paul writes this, "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness." And I have a feeling I'm going to preach like an hour. Y'all okay with this today? I just have that feeling. It could be two. I don't know. If you need to dismiss yourself, you're welcome, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go. Just realize. Maybe. "My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people." And if you don't catch that, you miss the whole sermon today. My unending grief for who? My people, he says. My Jewish brothers and sisters, because Paul is a Jew and he's writing to Jews and Gentiles, remember, to the city of Rome. He's trying to get these Israelites and these Jews who are turning their life to Christ and those who aren't turning their life to Christ to understand the gospel, the good news that you're saved by grace through faith, not by works in the law. You missed all of Romans 1, 2, and 3, parts 1, 2, and 3. You understand what I just said, but if you catch up on that. He says, "My bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them this law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as human nature is concerned. And he is God." Just in case you didn't know, Jesus is God. Some of you may have never heard that in your life. Jesus is God. Yeah. "The one who rules over everything, and he is worthy of eternal praise." I titled today's sermon, "Get Your Passion Back." Man, I can feel the passion in this room, but by the end of it, man, I hope your passion comes back. Remember last week I talked to you about how the church was shouting amen just by opening God's word? Evidently you forgot. Okay. Do you remember that? I mean, they were falling on their faces when the word of God was opened. They were shouting amen and amen just because the word of God was being preached. It wasn't because of cool preacher lines that people said amen. It was because the word of God was spoken. Ah, there we go. Get your passion back. I took my wife this week, I surprised her, to the Tim McGraw concert. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted you to know this. I surprised her, and I took her to see Tim McGraw. I'm not, you know, a massive Tim McGraw fan. I thought I would get some points for it. But I remember back in the 90s. You remember the song, "It's Your Love," with him and Faith Hill? "It's Your Love." Here are the lyrics. "It's your love. It just does something to me. Sends a song. What is it? Does a shock right through me. Can't get enough. And if you wonder about the spell that I'm under, it's your love." Do you remember that? How many of you dance in middle school to a girlfriend to that song, or high school? You know, that was your prom song. The first thing I thought about when I was thinking about the concert, but the first thing that I thought about, this is a confession, was not Carissa. I literally thought about Jesus when I read those lyrics. I mean, it's the first thing that came to mind. The first thing that came to my mind when I thought about those lyrics, when I was thinking about going to this concert, was it instantly became a sermon illustration for today. Like, it's your love, God. It just truly does something to me. It sends a shock, right? And it kind of got weird for a minute, but God's okay with that. He knows my humor. And why is that? Why did I literally go to sermon illustration when I heard Tim McGraw, "It's Your Love"? No, listen, I know you're trying to guess. That's good. That was rhetorical. You'll have to learn the rhythm of when to say amen and when to. That's funny. Here's why. And you can write this into your notes. Because we don't have to be asked about what we're passionate about. You can say amen there. I'm going to teach you how to flow with me on this, okay? Roll with me, right? We cannot not talk about what we're passionate about. If you're passionate about something, it just comes up. If you're passionate about sports will just come up in conversation. If you're passionate about AI, then AI will come up in conversation. If you're passionate about a restaurant, the restaurant will come up in conversation at some point because you're passionate about it. You cannot not talk about something you're passionate about. You don't have to be asked about something you're passionate about. It just comes up. If you're passionate about, what else? Come on, give me your passions. Music, cruising. You're passionate about cruising. It comes up in conversation. You're passionate about it. If you're passionate about Star Wars, it'll come up. See, you can't even keep it inside, bro. You have an amen one time the whole sermon. I say Star Wars. I'm joking. I don't know if you said amen or not. But you see, Star Wars people, man, they make themselves known, don't they? I know. I mean, if you're passionate about something, man, you bring it up. If you're passionate about something, you put it on your cars. You're passionate about something. Because you cannot not talk about something you're passionate about. I want my passion back. Can you tell your neighbor, get your passion back? Get your passion back. For all the married people, a whole nother conversation maybe just came up. Take them to a Tim McGraw concert, it works. All right, let's go on. In Revelation 2, amen. That was an amen moment. Jesus speaks these words to a church. He says this in Revelation 3, Jesus says, I have this complaint against you, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Then he says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. What happened to the church in Ephesus? Because they lost their first love, right? No, it didn't. No, they didn't lose anything. Yeah, I said it's lost. Oh, yeah, they lost it. No, they didn't lose it. They left it. They didn't lose their passion. They left their passion. He said, you got to turn back. You left something. You didn't lose it. You left it. They were passionate about something, and then they left it. Write this in your notes. We don't lose our passion for Jesus. We leave our passion for Jesus. You don't lose it. You're born by him and for him, so you can't lose it because it's in you. You just leave it. And some of you today have left your passion. It's in you. You just left it. Jesus says, come back. Can you tell your neighbor again? Get your passion back. So how do we get the passion then? If we need to get passion back for Jesus, how do we get it back? The good news is Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 8. Romans 1 through 8, I would suggest to you. But Romans 8 can help us understand how to get our passion back. I'm just curious, is anyone at all today, you need your passion back for Jesus? You need your passion back for ministry? No, we got a lot of passionate people today. Amen. Then I'm excited about next Sunday. See? You see what I just did there? I'm so passionate about what I'm about to announce at the end of the service because all of you are going to start serving in this church, every one of you, because you're so passionate. Tithing is actually going to happen in this church. It's going to go through the roof. Everybody's going to show up on time because you're so passionate about it. Anybody need their passion back? Oh, some more hands now. And you got to have passion. Passion is so critical when it comes to the gospel. So how do you get this passion back? How do I get passion back? If I've left the passion, how do I get back to passion? How does that work? Is there a way to do it? I think there is. Romans chapter 8, Paul shares with us this. He writes, Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice that he does not say he is sin. He just says in the likeness of sin, to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we place our faith in Christ, what is he saying? We gain his approval, which is why we cannot be condemned. God the Father does not condemn Jesus, so neither the Father can condemn those who are in Jesus. Notice I said those who are in Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Those who are in Christ cannot be condemned, will not be condemned. Cannot be condemned. They won't be, are not, and cannot ever be. The verdict is no less condemnation. This is what he says for those who are in Christ. In fact, that's where many people believe they are, though. They think they come to Christ and then their standing in Christ when they become a Christian has improved. This is Paul's message. No, your relationship with God when you came to Christ, for those who are in Christ, has not improved. It's been completely transformed. Everything has changed. The status has changed from condemned to not condemned, never condemned. And as a result of the transformation, Paul writes this in verse 31. Watch what he says down in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can stand or be against us? If God is for us. Can you just turn to your neighbor and say, if? Come on, the if matters. If you didn't tell your neighbor if, you just missed out on the gospel. Listen, if, say if. Come on, if. If God is for us. You know, the Holy Spirit is so intentional when he used men to prescribe, when write down, to pen this. If. He didn't say God is for you. He said if God is for you. Some of you think God is for you and he's not for you. Uh-oh. It says, if God is for you, then who can be against you? The if matters. If God is for me. Some people say, and they think that God is for them, and they commit horrible acts in the name of God. They preach false sermons, execute people in the name of God. No. God is not for them. If God is for us. We may know that just because a man thinks God is with them doesn't make it so. The if matters. So who is God for? For those who are not condemned. Those who've been reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. Write this in your notes. The cross only works for those who place their confidence in the work of the cross. Now that was an amen moment. Go ahead, I'm teaching you about this. Amen? Do you agree with this? Listen, the cross only works for those who put their faith in the work of the cross. Yes, Jesus died for the world, but those who don't believe that Jesus came to die for the world and that only through him is righteousness go to hell. So no, the work of the cross doesn't work unless you put your confidence in the work of the cross. That's why he says, if God is for us, then who can stand against us? If God is for us. This is Paul's passion. And then he goes on to verse 32 and he says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, that's true. He died for the world. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Know the differentiation. One, he died for the whole world, but who's he referring to when he says us? Not the whole world, he's referring to who? Those who've been reconciled. So those who've been reconciled to Christ get greater things from God. Just imagine what he did for the sinner, Romans 5. He died for us while we were still sinners. Imagine what he'll do for the righteous. This is his whole heart. And he's compelling and writing this all inside internally. He can't wait to get it out. So he writes Romans 1 through 8, all about the gospel. Passionate. God died for sinners. Just imagine what he'll do for his sons and his daughters. Matthew 6, Jesus would later on say, why would you worry about these small things? Don't you know about, I care about the birds of the air. How much more do I care about you? Like, I'm going to take care of you. Trust in God. Verse 33, he says, who will bring any charge against those? Who? Those whom God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life as the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. When we know we're justified because of Christ, we can have peace in our hearts knowing we're at peace with God. We are the righteousness of God because of what Christ has done. Intercession, by the way, is what happens when someone represents us. So imagine a lawyer who goes to a courtroom and represents a client, and a criminal is represented by a lawyer. And so there they stand pleading our case in front of the judge. Christ, Paul is saying, is pleading our case. And the case that we get to, how we can be assured of our victory is because Christ intercedes on our behalf. He pleads on our behalf, saying, no, there's no judgment, no condemnation against this individual because they've come in my name. So now they got my name, righteousness, they're good, not guilty. This is his picture he's trying to paint, that Christ is interceding for us. I'd also like to point out, this is important to understand, that it is not Mary who intercedes, but God who intercedes, Christ who intercedes. Amen? That's proper teaching. Christ intercedes for us. Anybody else you need to intercede for you other than Christ? If Jesus is God, then why do I need someone else to intercede for me? Amen? Yes. So good. Paul's passionate about this. In verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or a sword? Those are all the things that Paul has faced. And he says, as it is written, for your sake, we face death. Did you hear me? Paul is writing. He says, for your sake, I face death. All day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. How many of you want the job of a sheep ready to be slaughtered? What would cause a man be willing to say, I am going to face all of these hardships, all of these trials, all of these difficulties, all of this imprisonment, like a sheep being led to be slaughtered? This man is filled with passion. And you cannot tell me he's not. He's full of passion. 37 says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He is simply saying there is surpassing victory. He's letting them know when Christ died on the cross, there's surpassing victory. It's not just victory. It's like surpassing victory. You've heard the phrasing in our world, something like you got smoked. You ever tell you got smoked or you got killed, you got destroyed. It's like, man, you got worked. Like, this is surpassing victory. Look what Christ has done. So because of that, there's surpassing victory. Then he says in verse 38, now this is so important when it comes to passion. He says, I'm convinced. There's nothing that can stop me to believe. This is deeper than belief. This is a deep conviction. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers, nor either height nor depth, nor anything in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am convinced, he says. I'm convinced. He's saying we don't need to be insecure in our salvation. We can have security in salvation because of our confidence in what Christ did. So if God is for me, who can be against me? This is what he's trying to help them understand. If Jesus prays for me, why would I worry? If Jesus is watching over me, why would I fear? If Jesus ensures that all things work out for the good, that he would write in Romans 8:28, for his glory and my good, then why would I be anxious about anything if God is working on my behalf at all times? If God is interceding for me, then who can stand against me? Man, this is his life. I don't have to be worried or fear when all kinds of hardships come. Because God is on my side. How do I know that? Because I have put my faith and confidence in the work of the cross. And so therefore, the work of the cross goes to work for me in my behalf. And I have no man, nothing to fear. No one can stand against me because God is on my side. This is what he is passionate about. He knew that Jesus was the substitute for his sin. And on the flip side of all this, if you're not in Jesus Christ, there is condemnation for you. The law could not defeat sin. Only Christ could defeat sin. This is why he's pleading his case over and over again. When you read through half of the New Testament, you see Paul pleading his whole case. That's why he said, I preach one sermon. The sermon of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. Because there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ. So he's pleading his case. Paul had a passion for people. I said, how do you get your passion back then? You just do what Paul did. Write this in. We practice what we're passionate about. We practice what we're passionate about. Paul practiced his passion. What do I mean by he practiced his passion? You look at the scripture and you look at the word of God. You look at Paul's life and he constantly talked about the good news of Christ. He practiced what he was passionate about. So you left your passion. You just need to begin to do the thing you're passionate about. Again. So just do the thing that you're passionate about. And for Paul, he's saying, man, I'm so passionate about Christ. But how does he get that passion? Because he never shuts up about Christ. Because he didn't have to be asked about Jesus to talk about Jesus. He talked about Jesus his whole life because it's what he's passionate about. So if you left your passion, start talking about Jesus again. If you don't have a passion for the Word of God, start declaring the Word of God. That was an amen moment, okay? That was amen. Andrews, can you come up here? I need some help on the keys. Seriously, I need you to help me. That's what we used to do when I was a kid. I went to this Pentecostal church, and then it's like the music the whole time, you know? So come up here and help me out. Let's get the music up here. Seriously, Andrews, I'm not kidding. This is not a joke. Wherever he is, he gone? Is he left? He needs his passion back. Tell him to get his passion back. No, I want Andrews. I want somebody to go awkwardly tell Andrews Ricky's calling you for on stage. He needs his passion back. Tell him he needs his passion back, Kenny. He needs his passion back. Okay. Yeah, I know you play keys too really well, but I just want Andrews because that's a good call-out moment. Needs your passion back. We practice what we're passionate about. He practiced his passion. Paul talked about the good news more than he talked about the love of God. Listen, he talked about the love of God, of course he did, but because he has passion about it. He got to know Jesus more. The more he talked about Jesus, the more he got to know Jesus, the more passionate he became about Jesus. Why? Write this in your notes, please. Because our passion often lies where our burdens lie. And a good sermon today. Good for me. How do we get our passion back? We do what Paul did. We practice what we're passionate about. Say, man, but I can't find my passion. This is really ministering to my heart for some of you in the room. I do feel like maybe for some of you in the room, you've lost your passion. Can I just remind you of your passion? Listen, your passion often lies wherever your burdens lie. What are your burdens? Are you burdened by the gospel? Are you burdened by people who don't know Christ? Does that bother you at all? Does it bother you? Those who are standing ready by your side, your neighbors and your friends or coworkers who are condemned right now. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you the truth. Don't let the enemy twist my sermon and turn it into something it isn't. I'm asking you a question. Does it burden you that your neighbor and your coworker, your family and your friend stand condemned before God, full of sin, guilty of sin, and will not enter heaven? Come on. Are you passionate at all about that? And if you say, no, I'm not. I'm just not. Don't feel like get passion. How do I get the passion back? Start to practice it. Go tell someone about Christ. Amen. Totally called you out today. I'm sure we'll... I love you. Just want you to know that. If you rewatch the sermon, I do love you, Andrew. I just said that the audience needed help getting their passion, so you can just play something nice for me. There it is. Man, it works, doesn't it? It does. You know, music was, you know, music is created. I mean, have you ever seen music throughout Scripture? Man, just music is going to be in heaven. It's not silent in heaven. We need passion back. I can feel the passion coming back right now. Start singing in a minute. Anybody need passion back? I'm lifting my hand, by the way. This is me. Anybody need passion? All right, let me go. I'm serious. I'm going to pray right now that God would give you passion. Be passionate. If you need passion, lift your hands. God, we need passion. Often lie where our burdens lie. Can I remind you that the Jewish people in Romans 9 that Paul said he would be willing to be cut off from Christ. Now, if Paul says he's willing to be cut off from Christ, what is he saying? I mean, Paul certainly understood his language. I am willing to face eternity of hell if it means you coming to Christ. What's he trying to help them understand? I'm for you. I'm willing to endure whatever hardships for the gospel, for the story of Christ. I'm willing to endure whatever, whenever, however, because of this gospel. He was so burdened. And by the way, the people that he was burdened by were not his best friends. They were his worst enemies. These are the people who harassed him and persecuted him everywhere he went, stirring up gossip against him. And yet he still loved them so passionately that he wanted the whole nation of Israel to come to Christ. The whole nation. He wanted every single person who could possibly hear his sermon, his teaching, his writings, to come to Christ. He had a deep passion for people. Charles Spurgeon said this, the great passion for souls gave Paul perspective. Lesser things did not trouble him because he was troubled by a great thing, the souls of men. We need passion. This week was sharing with our team about this word passion. And in the promptings of land and pursuing of land and stuff, and there's a lot of prayers this week, and appreciate all the prayers about, you know, building and land and what we're going to do. For a variety of reasons, it's been a God thing. God has answered a prayer. And one of the things that Lord spoke to me, and he gave me a word for us and a word for you and our church. And this, I don't hardly say this is a word from the Lord unless I really, it is something God's really speaking directly. Like, I think this is the word that we need to anchor into. And it's not some new word. It's in Scripture, so it lines up with the words, which tells me it is God, which is a good thing. And one of the things he spoke years ago to me in my journal, and I held on to it, I said it last week, was people before property. Whether or not we have property or not, it always needs to be about the people. That the purpose of it is people. Don't get lost into it, the whole thing. It's about people. And this past couple of weeks, thinking about all the things that goes into the land preparation, no question about it, there's a lot of time and energy that gets spent into looking and researching and doing all the things you have to kind of do to be due diligence and all these things. But in the midst of all that, I couldn't get wait. I honestly just couldn't wait at times. Like, man, I just can't wait till this deal is done or it's over with. I can get back to doing the thing that I love to do most. Prepare sermons for people. talk to people, love people. And the Lord kind of put it in my heart again for us as a church and for us, even our leaders, that people before property. And it was completely confirmed, by the way, to walk away from this property. We found out some news that we found out that just this wasn't a right fit for right now because of some stuff that went away, and I won't go into the details of it. It's just too much to explain. But at the end of the day, we felt like it wasn't the right thing for us. And then here's what happened on the backside. I got more excited. I got relieved. I'm like, great, we can keep pouring people in, pouring our passion and energy and resources into people, because people are what matter to God. People matter to God. So I was talking about this word passion this week, and so I was like, man, what is passion? I got to define passion. So I went to Google. Don't put it up just yet. I went to Google, my old friend, and I was like, man, what does passion mean? What's the meaning of passion? And I was surprised when I read this. I don't even know how. I'll put it up. Just put it up this way. I typed in define passion, and Merriam-Webster dictionary gave me that definition. And I was like, hold on a second. I did not believe it. I was like, wait a minute. It's just because we're nearing Easter, you know. So I went to open another tab and I did it again. Sure enough, there's the dictionary definition of passion. I went to the church staff and I said, hey, what's the definition of passion? Before they knew this, they were like, oh, it's like a zeal and a feeling you get. No, you're wrong. No, when it comes to a verb, yes. Passion is a noun. Passion is in a person. When you think about passion, look at the cross. That's passion. The very act of it is passion. That person, passion. Paul is saying in Romans 9:1, I'd be willing to be cut off from Christ if it meant helping you understand the gospel. I believe God is calling the church, and certainly for us, to remain and hold fast to our passion for seeing people come to Christ. Here's the word of the Lord, I believe, for our church. Property is not the focus at the moment. It'll come. It's like, it'll come. Relax. I need you to have a passion for people. And this is something that truly is deep embedded in my heart right now. I'm telling you, I feel like God is wholeheartedly speaking this over to our church. I need you to get comfortable with expansion. People. Not of building, not of property, of people. I began to kind of just think about, man, if God wants to bless it. I said, Lord, and this whole time of praying, I was like, Lord, I need your blessing on the land. I need a blessing, something that tells me you're blessing it. You want to do this. You want to bless it. I woke up one morning this past week. I think it was Tuesday, Thursday, Wednesday morning, one of those mornings. And I woke up and I felt, I all of a sudden had this peace about, man, there's a blessing. And he said, Lord, where's the blessing then? If it's not on the land, where's the blessing? And immediately my mind started thinking about salvations. And I started thinking about areas of our church that God is blessing. What does his hand seem to be on? I was talking with the staff this week, and I want to tell you something. In 2023, this came up in our staff meeting. We were talking about just numbers, kind of thinking about some things, and then we're kind of evaluating and looking at where we've been and where we are today. I said, how many people came to Christ last year? Can you look it up real fast? You know, we kind of had an idea already, but I said, just to clarify, in 2023, the entire year, we had 11 people come to Christ. That's less than one per month. And I know angels in heaven rejoicing, but Ricky, that's so awesome. I mean, I know. I mean, I get it. Trust me, I get it. I know. But there is a part of me that, like, that just bothers me. I'm okay with that. And at the beginning of the year, towards the end of the year, we were talking about that, and I presented to our team. I said, man, you know what the most hurtful part of this was? And I wasn't mad at them. It wasn't like I was rebuking anybody or something. It was just kind of open conversation. We have trust with one another. But I remember saying to them, I said, you know the hard part about all this? Not one person in this church has asked me how many people come to Christ. None of you, none of them. No one asked. And it broke me. We began to talk. We said, man, we got to start presenting the gospel, man. What's going on? So we started to evaluate what's going on. We kind of narrowed it down to feeling like maybe we're not presenting the gospel as often as we should. And so if you notice, over the past like 8 or 9 weeks, we said, we're just going to present the gospel every single week the best we can. We're going to attach it to every time. We're going to share the gospel the best we can. We're going to give opportunity for people to come to Christ at the end of every week. In other words, I owned it. I didn't shove it on anyone. I owned the reason for it. And I said, something's got to change. We started to present the gospel at the end of every sermon and give people an opportunity to come to Christ. We felt like this is where the Lord was leading us to do. But we made some practical changes. And so that's why we land every single week now, with giving people an opportunity to come to Christ. We just were following what we believed the Lord was calling us to do. Present the gospel to people. Oh yeah, I read about that like, oh yeah, 1,000 times. So that's what we've been doing. Like, nothing crazy, just change the approach to it. So then I said, hey, how many people have come to Christ this year so far? So we're middle of March, about 10 weeks or so. 25 people have come to Christ. 12 have been baptized. That's like double an entire year. That's double the amount in an entire year. Did you hear me? We have 8 more ready to get baptized on April the 7th. We're on pace to do like over 100 salvations. It's like, oh, wait a second. When you just follow Jesus, things work out. When you just do what he said and you preach the word, and which is more profound to me, that none of my series titles have been really slick. They're like, the book of Ecclesiastes, that's gonna save people. And then we'll go into another book study on the book of Romans. Oh, wait a minute. You just preach his word and his word goes to work. I just want us to have passion for people. I believe God is calling us to have a passion for people. Let it bother us when we don't know someone who comes to Christ. Can it be okay for the body of Christ to be bothered when no one comes to Christ? Paul's whole life was dedicated to seeing people come to Christ. And God can use any one of you, anywhere, anytime, to lead someone to Christ. That was the whole point of this series. It is not an invite series. It's a go tell someone the gospel series. And if you don't know the gospel, read Romans 1 through 8. It walks you all the way through it. Buy him a cup of coffee and a dinner and say, let me just read Romans 1:8 to you. And let the word go to work. Amen. They may not want to hang out with you again, but you know, you gave them the gospel. Oh man, thank you, Andrews, for the long play. Keep it going, we'll pray. Jesus, I've tried to preach the best I can. And every time I preach your word, I feel like it's not even, I mean. It doesn't matter how, it's like, doesn't even stand, I don't know. It's just like, I know that no sermon I preach, or any preacher for that matter, can preach any sermon that pierces hearts of men and women. Well, I'm asking you to bless this little sermon, this small sermon, and like, even my energy, it wasn't always great, and like, my facial expression probably could have been way better, and my shirt was a little wrinkled, and presenting my best up here. But can you bless it? I'm asking you to bless it. Because if you bless it, then I believe your people will become passionate about you and passionate about your word. And we'll see revival in this church and in this city and in the community. But it's only when your people get passionate about what you're passionate about. So God, I'm asking you to place passion in them. draw them back to passion. Draw them back to their first love, you. This gospel, this good news story. In the posture of prayer, I've got to show this with my heart. Oh, man, I told you it's going to be a little wild today, but please hear me. If you're a parent of a teenager, hear me. And the posture of prayer is this confession in a way. This past week was in our youth ministry, and we had 4 students. And I was a little bit frustrated with that internally, not mad at anybody, just more myself and just kind of questioning leadership. And I began to kind of get a little pity party. And then I thought, I'm going to do the one thing I know to do. I'm just going to open the Bible and share the gospel. Man, by the end of it, you could see, you could feel, you could hear how God was moving their hearts. There was this deep passion and interest. And at the end of it, I said, this is all posture of prayer. I said, if you want to find out more about the Jesus I just talked to you about, come back next week. I said, so who wants to come back and find out more about the Jesus I just shared? Every one of them lifted their hand. It's amazing what happens when we just practice what we're passionate about. You need a passion for the Lord. We'll practice telling someone about Him. About Him. Not just about the church you attend or part of or belong to, but tell someone about Him. God, give us opportunity to share Your word with somebody this week in Jesus' name. If today you do not know Christ, what a day it is to come to know Christ. You do not have to understand everything about Christ to say yes to Christ. Christ died for your sins. There is no way to salvation other than through Christ. And today could be the day that you say, Jesus, I want to follow You. Things in my life are not right. I know it. I feel it. I sense it. You're speaking. And today I want to give my life to You. I surrender today to whatever You want me to do. If today you want to follow Christ, make Him Lord of your life. And He is not Lord right now. But you want to make Him the Lord, the master of your life. Would you put your hand up right where you are? We want to pray with you. Just lift your hand up right where you are. All together, if you would, if you're a believer, pray with me. Just say, Jesus, I give You my life today. I surrender. Thank You for dying for me. Help me to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate those who made decisions in the room? Look. Okay. Now, this is cool, y'all. Hey, I got it. What's her name? How do you say it? Chrissia? Am I saying it right? I don't believe it. Chrissia. Has she been here before? Chrissia. What grade is she in? I'm asking. Yeah. She preschool? Or? No, her. Her. In my 30s. No. What? Kindergarten. And her name is Chrissia. Isabel. Okay, now we're connected. Isabel. So she's in kindergarten. I just have to know. Okay. I saw you put your hand up, Chrissia. Right? You kind of have your hand up. Is today the first time you ever see Christ as your Savior? I don't know. Okay. That's awesome. She said that this is the day I just want to turn it all over to the Lord and basically what she's saying. Now, this is so cool because Isabel's in kindergarten. Now, y'all have to see. Y'all don't get to see what I see, and I'm trying to point out to you what I get to see because you can celebrate this. It's so cool. Like, what a day for salvation, okay? One person comes to Christ, 99, you know the whole thing. Jesus repents when one sinner returns home. Okay. But look, Isabel put her hand up. And then mom had her, is it mom? Had a hand up. And there was a cool moment here. Isabel, look at me. Look, I know I don't know you as well. God is going to do great things in your life. You know why? Here's what she did. Watch this. I mean, talk about an example of a child, childlike faith. She grabbed her mother's arm. And what did she do? She went, put it up. She had her hand up. Then she grabbed her mom's hand and said, Mom, it's like, what did Paul tell Timothy? You know what? Hey, listen, I want you to do something for me. I lie in the Bible for her, 1 Timothy. Is it 1 Timothy 2:12? 2 Timothy 2:12? Will somebody help me with this? Be an example to all the believers in the flock. In faith, love, speech, and purity. Yes? Be an example to all the believers. I love that. A childlike faith would be an example of all of you today and me today. Go tell someone to put their hand up. Grab someone's arm and put it up. It's time to serve the Lord. Know who God is and how much He is for you. Can that serve as a great example today? Some of us, we're parents and adults, and we get so wrapped up in like caring what people think about us, we're scared to take somebody's arm and put it up. Man, what an amazing example for us today. Thank you, Isabel, for setting the example for our church today. Amen. She's like, I never go back to that church. That guy yelled at me. He's mad. No, I promise. Your mom will explain to you later. He wasn't yelling. He was a nice guy. Okay. Hey, before you're dismissed, we have these green card, yellow card, blue cards. These are areas in our church, first impressions, setup, tear down, brave kids, and production. This is not a volunteer sermon. This is a love sermon. And when you're passionate about Christ, you'll be passionate about the things that Christ is passionate about. And one of those for sure that Christ is passionate about is serving people. So if you are not serving currently in this body, we are growing so fast. We really are. There's so many new people coming. Every week we have to fill up chairs, and every week we're filling up. Every week our parking lot is filling up. And there's a lot of people who serve in this church, but there's also a lot of you who may not be serving in the church. There's tables in the back. We'll love for you to just join and serve. You could do a Sunday a month, two Sundays a month. You don't have to do every single week. And we want to actually free everyone up to not have to do every week. So that way everybody can participate and be a part of a gathering throughout a month, if that makes sense to you. And so there are needs. Currently, we need around 20 more people in total. Technically, the list is around 40 as far as our teams go. But we really, really, really need at least 20. And so if you're not serving at least one Sunday a month somewhere, a part of a serve team, please go back to the balloons are highlighted in color. Just take one of your cards. All you have to do, are these in their chairs? Somebody say yes or no. All you gotta do is take one of these and go hand it in to the appropriate color coordinated table. That's all you have to do. I love you. God bless you. Let's put the verse on the screen. The Lord bless you. Come on, let's see it. The Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. Do you know it yet, church? You know it? All right, here we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and grant you peace. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Take care.